Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world." And I don't know about you, but I tend to really feel that this time of year when the trees are all coming out and then you get those beautiful starry nights. And to me, I see the work of God. I see the words of God. I see the hands of God in that amazing creation. And going on in the psalm, the psalmist says, "It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth." And going on in Psalm 19, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we can be here this morning to lift up our praise to you. And Lord, we pray that we will honour you rightly with our worship this morning. And Lord, as we come into your presence and talk about what we believe, Lord, we ask that your name be lifted up. And Lord, my prayer this morning is that each one here, whether they have been a member for donkey's years or whether it's their first time here, Lord, that each one would feel comfortable in your presence, would know that they are welcomed by a loving Father and a friend and somebody who wants to know them. And Lord, that you delight in us coming to be in your presence. Thank you, Lord, that you are here today and that you promise to be with us by your Spirit. Amen. And as we come before God, we acknowledge that he is God and we are not. He is perfect and we are not. And continuing in Psalm 19, "The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." And his word acknowledges that we can't always see the fault in ourselves. And the Lord asks that as we come to the communion table, which will be a bit later, but as we come to worship, that we examine ourselves, that we make sure there's nothing coming between us and God. And so, carrying on in the same psalm, it says, "Who can discern their own errors?" We sometimes have trouble seeing our own faults and our own sins, don't we? Or maybe we don't want to admit them. "Who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins, that they may not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression." Lord, we pray that as we just sit with these verses for a moment or two, that you bring to mind those things which may be coming between us and you. Lord, we thank you that you gave Jesus to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, so that that way could be made clear, so that we can come to you with a clean conscience and a pure heart, so that we can accept your forgiveness. But Lord, we ask that you point out if there's anything which is hidden even from us ourselves, Lord, this morning, so that we can approach your throne. And may these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So I'm picking up on Ken's message from last week. Sorry, Ken, you dropped me in at the end of end of the sermon last week. So you'll be forgiven, I'm sure. You are forgiven. For those of you that weren't here, the verse was Matthew 28, and I'll read that. So we were looking at obviously, as it's just after Easter, what happened after Jesus rose, and he appeared to the disciples and to many other people several times after the resurrection. And then finally, we're told that the disciples went to Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And there they met with him again. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Two sermons in 2 weeks on one verse? Surely not. No, there is a bit more to it than that. Let's just pray. Lord, as we look into your word now, we pray that you will speak your words to us, just as you spoke them to your disciples all those years ago. Lord, may your words come alive to us today. And Lord, I pray that each one of us, by your Holy Spirit, will be open to what you have to say. Would you take my words, Lord, and use them, Lord, to speak into people's hearts? And if there's anything that is not from you, then I pray that it will be quickly forgotten, and that only what is from you will remain with us. In Jesus' name, amen. And so a quick little recap. Ken might think, no, I didn't say that, but this is what I got from him last week. So he talked about discipleship and what it means to follow Jesus. He talked about when we receive Christ and going forward to receive him, and often feeling that maybe it was implied that that was all that Christianity was about. And he talked about following Jesus and that discipleship and is much more than just receiving Jesus. In fact, it's much more than just becoming a Christian, isn't it? Because sometimes I think Ken alluded to this last week, that sometimes people put the box Christian, don't they, on forms, just to indicate that they're not any other religion. And that being a Christian was about following the way, being a follower of the way. That's what those early Christians were referred to, following the way of Christ. And that most of us have got a lot of knowledge about God and about the Bible and about Jesus, but being a disciple of Jesus means becoming like him. And we talked about, and I like this analogy because I'm a coffee lover, about that good coffee takes time to percolate, and just as that is a thing, that it takes time to become a disciple, to become a follower of Jesus. And in the verse that we've just looked at, Jesus is passing on his authority to his disciples to go and make disciples. Now, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to swap seats, to maybe move, come and sit at the front, and perhaps you can start thinking about that as I read the next passage, which is from Luke chapter 14, if you've got a Bible and want to look it up. And this passage is about the cost of being a disciple. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus. Sorry, I'm going from verse 25, Luke 14. Yeah, Luke 14, verse 25. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you've enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, "This person began to build and wasn't able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. If only that were the way in this day and age, eh? In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Okay, so I'm not going to ask you to change seats. I'm aware that there's a number of people with challenges to mobility, and I don't want you focused on how uncomfortable you are. But what were you thinking? How would you feel if I asked you to get up out of your seat and come and sit in the front row? Or even just to swap seats with somebody in a different row? We can all get a bit comfortable, can't we? I've only been here a few weeks and I've noticed already that people have their set places where they like to sit. And I'm afraid I do have some bad news for you. Jesus didn't say, "I will build my church so that people can sit in the place they like and worship me in comfort." He said there's a cost. And I don't think he was trying to put people off, because that sounds counterproductive, doesn't it? But I think he was trying to filter out the ones who were just there for a good time, for entertainment. You know, they've been there for the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. They've seen some good healing miracles, so who doesn't want to see some miracles, especially if it includes a free dinner? Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So what sort of church does that look like? And what does that look like for you and me? And I think it doesn't sound like the sort of thing that's going to be built by a bunch of half-hearted hangers-on or hopefuls. And I think there were a lot of hangers-on and hopefuls in the crowd that were following Jesus. And we know for sure that there were also those who were there just to catch him out. Let's look again at those last words of Jesus in Matthew 28, verse 19, which I read beforehand. Jesus didn't say, "Stay at home and make disciples." For some of us, yes, our mission will be at home. He did say, "Go." But as Ken said last week, the more accurate translation or interpretation of the word "go" in that context is as you go about your business, as you go to work, as you do your housework, as you tuck your grandchildren in, as you greet your neighbours, as you do your shopping, as you go to the rugby or the restaurant or your family get together, you will be my witnesses. Whatever you're doing, whatever you're up to, you will be my witnesses. And we can be good witnesses or bad witnesses, can't we? So why the bit about Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth? Well, the easy answer is, that's where they were. Jesus knew that his followers were about to be scattered, though. He knew they weren't going to be able to stay put, because just as he had already been handed over to the Romans and put to death, he knew that within a very short space of time, the powers that be were going to be hunting down the rest of those that were following him and who had followed him. And for that reason, they would have to scatter across the known road, the known world. Judea and Samaria is simply geography in the first instance. If they'd been in Lidbrook, he might have said Ross-on-Wye, Gloucester or Birmingham, Bristol, London. But what about Samaria? What do we know about Samaria? We know just from the parable of the Good Samaritan, don't we? That they were enemies, or at least looked down on, despised, because they were half Jews. They hadn't kept themselves pure. But Jesus' point here is that some of them, some of us, will be called to live among and witness to people whose social convention would have kept them separate from. And I think most of us in our lifetime will have to live or work amongst people that we might not rather associate with if the choice were left to us. And what about the ends of the earth? Yes, some of us will be asked to travel to share Jesus and make disciples in far-flung places, but we first need to be faithful where we are. And the point is that we are doing it as we go, wherever that is. So how can I become a disciple who makes disciples? Have you been a Christian for a long time and don't think you've made a disciple? Who are you allowing to see the life you live? Would your family know that you're a disciple of Jesus? Would those that you work with? And just as we talked about the slow percolating coffee, there are no shortcuts to being a disciple. Just as an athlete trains and needs to build up their muscle, we have to discipline ourselves to be good disciples. There's a lot in the word there, isn't there? I couldn't have trained other people to be a nurse if I hadn't have spent 3 years training and qualifying myself. And obviously the longer I was doing the job, the better equipped I became to pass on my knowledge and experience to others. For those of you who don't know, I was a nurse before I was doing this. But the longer I was doing the job, it became easier. And I was qualified to do the job after 3 years. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus was only with his disciples for 3 years and then he was passing on the baton to them. Did they feel ready? Did they feel qualified? So, a couple of lessons from Jesus' disciples. Lesson one, when Jesus told them to leave what they were doing and follow him, they did. They couldn't have seen the things he did, heard his teaching, and been trained up themselves if they'd stayed with their fishing boats. I couldn't have learnt to be a nurse in a classroom. Most of my learning came on the hospital ward from observing others, and most of it wasn't fun. We might have to make ourselves uncomfortable to go through the training required. And that's what the best bit about counting the cost is. Number two, they didn't just listen to Jesus' teaching. They discussed it, they chewed it over, they made sure that they'd really understood. And we see parables, don't we, that Jesus told where he explains it to them and they ask what it means and he explains it further. And we note that Jesus highlighted the fact that there would be those who didn't understand. In fact, at the end of this passage he said, "Those who have ears, let them hear," didn't he? There will be those who didn't hear or didn't understand because they didn't actually really want to. They were just hangers on or they were just trying to catch him out. So we need to be prepared to do our part in spreading the gospel, but we can also accept that there will be some who are not ready to listen or understand. Number three, Jesus was intentional about training his disciples And first he sent out the 12, then he sent out the 72 to go in pairs, to go and do the thing, to go into different places, to preach the good news of the kingdom of God, to administer healing. When I was a junior staff nurse, learning how to scrub passing instruments for surgical procedures, the senior nurse who was mentoring me had a motto: see one, do one, teach one. Anybody else heard that in any other professions? Now, I was quite grateful that the learning curve wasn't quite that steep, and I expect the patients would be glad about that as well. But the point is that I didn't get asked to work there just to stand around and watch somebody else doing it forever. I was given that role because I had the potential to learn how to do it and to take over. But that potential would only be realised if they actually handed the responsibility over to me. Jesus' disciples had been watching him, and when the time came, he said, "Okay, now it's your turn." And guess what? By putting it into practice, that was when their faith started to grow. And I don't know if you remember the passage when he sends them out to go and start putting it into practice, and they report back to him, and he said, this happened, and we did this. And some of them said, well, we did this, and this person was healed, and this person wasn't healed, but this demon we couldn't cast out. And Jesus had to give them a bit more training, didn't he? When I completed my nursing training, I had to wait a little while, and then I got my PIN number from the Nursing and Midwifery Council. I'd had the training, but in order to legally practice as a qualified registered nurse, I had to wait. I had to wait until I'd had that registration number to prove that I had the authority. And for those of you who went to university, there's a point at the end where you've done all the work, isn't there? And you know that you've passed all your assignments. You might even know what grade you've achieved, but you haven't got that graduation certificate to pass on to potential employers to prove that you've got the qualification. And the disciples had the training, and this scene with Jesus, where he gives them the commission, is a bit like the graduation ceremony, I think. They had put in the training, and Jesus said, publicly, now I'm giving you the authority. So as Ken said, there are no shortcuts. And we do need to be intentional about growing our faith, not just assuming it will grow and take care of itself. So I'm not going to ask you to change seats, not today anyway. Got to keep you on your toes. But I do want you to think about how you felt. You may or may not be called to go to the ends of the earth, or even just to the end of the road. I didn't think I would ever be called to stand and preach. It wasn't a comfortable thing. And I told you at the induction service that I had a bit of that argument with God in my head, like Moses did at the burning bush. No, there's better people than that. I say much too much. But growth doesn't happen in our comfort zone, does it? Either personal growth, all of the personal development gurus will tell you that, or the growth of God's kingdom. Anything worth doing, anything worth building, takes discomfort, doesn't it? So, a final challenge as we head out into our busy weeks. Would you ask God to show you if there's anything he wants you to do? Would you ask him to show you if maybe you've become a little bit too comfortable? Would you ask him to show you if you're already a disciple or if you're just a Christian in name? Would you ask him to allow you to be challenged to do something this week? Something that is just a little bit out of your comfort zone. Peter, in the book of Peter, it says we should always be ready to give an explanation for the hope that we have. Are we at the very least ready to explain to somebody what Jesus means to you? Would you be willing to pray for an opportunity to share hope with somebody who may not have the hope that we have? And remember that we might have to make ourselves uncomfortable to go through the training. required. And we're going to finish in a moment by singing King of Kings, Majesty. But I want to leave you with the good news. You see, the passage that I read earlier about the cost of following Jesus is followed immediately afterwards by the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, and the parable of the lost son. So that speaks to me that when Jesus talks about the cost of following Jesus, he's telling us that what we give up to follow him is nothing compared to what we gain. The value of the kingdom of God, what he wants to give us and to share, is so much more than we can ever give him or give up for him. And lastly, the command that we started with, where Jesus says, go and make disciples, is finished with a promise. In fact, God's commands never come without a promise. And the promise is, I am with you always. Thank you, Lord. So let's stand and finish. It's number 1000.